Me to Luke chapter 21. We've been primarily in Matthew. We're going to talk a little bit more about Luke, but bounce around. We're going to start in Matthew, but bounce around between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Want to start with Matthew 24. And I'm using the New American Standard because it says parable instead of lesson. And the Greek is parabolos. It should be parable. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, Lord, just open our hearts and minds. Jesus said some really hard things were going to happen. Lord, help us to face them, trusting you, and help us to use them to spread your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you weren't around then, but in 1970, there was an awful lot of excitement about Bible prophecy. In 1948, Israel had become a nation. And if you've studied theology, you know that probably 80 to 90% of the Christian world had decided that the prophecies about Israel becoming a nation, they just weren't going to happen. It has to apply to the church. There has to be a spiritual thing. There has to be an allegorical meaning to all of these things because the Jews haven't been a people, seems like, forever. And all of a sudden, they start coming back to the land. And then in 1914, there's the Balfour Declaration, a national homeland for the Jews. And then in 1948, the United Nations. You know who nominated them for statehood was Russia. I still think that's one of the most interesting facts of the history. Russia said they ought to be a nation. And the entire Union of Soviet Socialist Republics and the Eastern Bloc voted for it. And then they declared that they were a nation and were immediately attacked by about nine nations, all of which were far bigger than they were, all of which had far better weapons. And the odds were they'd last hours, maybe days. And of course, they won. And people started looking at the Bible a little differently. It actually said that, and it happened. And then in 1967, again, Israel against seven, eight, nine nations, all of them bigger than they are, and they won, and they took back the old city of Jerusalem. Jesus had said that Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are up. And all of a sudden, the world is saying, he actually meant what he said. And it happened. Even though the odds against it were totally incredible. And then Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And he had a take on this passage that spread through the Christian church and became very popular. And I'll give you basically what he said. In Luke 13, there's a parable about a fig tree. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." And the common consensus is this is a warning to Israel. Jesus has been there, in the Jewish way of thinking, 3 years. He's been talking to them and there's no fruit. It's time to do something. And then you see this in Luke 21, after the triumphal entry, Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the fig tree withered. And again, the common understood meaning of this is the fig tree represents Israel. The leaves represent all the outward show of righteousness, but the fruit that was lacking was a real relationship with God. And the cursing of the fig tree is symbolic of the fact that God is saying to his chosen people, you need to bear fruit or judgment is coming. And then he went to Matthew 24:32. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And then I'll quote from page 64 of the late great Planet Earth. A generation in the Bible is something like 40 years, and the implication was Jesus should be coming back about 40 years after Israel became a nation. And it was a very popular view. And a lot of people were talking about prophecy. And if you study the rise and fall of Christianity in the United States, it was a time when the church was growing, especially the evangelical church. But there was a problem with it. Hal Lindsey said, well, it should happen in the late 80s, only it didn't. Now, I asked myself, how far did I get into it? My copy of the late great Planet Earth is in my office, and it was obviously well read at the time. And I think the honest answer is I struggled with it as someone who went to Bible school at New Tribes, where the major reason for reaching out to tribes until the last tribe was reached was believing that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come, and we weren't anywhere near close. But there's some real problems with what he said, and I want to talk about that because when his predictions that were believed by so many didn't come to pass, a lot of churches stopped talking about Bible prophecy. People who talk about prophecy make weird predictions, and they're always wrong, and it brings reproach on the church. And it's better not to talk about it. And a survey done by Lifeway Research said 50%. 57% of evangelical pastors believe Jesus will come back in their lifetime. And about half, preach one message on prophecy a year, if that. And it's the fear of saying something that's not right. It's the fear of we're going to get lumped together with the people who followed William Miller and ended up being the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists because they set dates for Jesus to come back, and they kept being wrong, and they kept setting more dates. But an honest look at Bible prophecy is an important thing. It's a good thing. What was wrong with what he said? Well, first, in both the parable of the fig tree and in the cursing of the fig tree, it is the lack of spiritual fruit, not a political situation that's in view. He made a tremendous leap when he said, okay, Israel became a nation. That's the budding of the fig tree. That's what it's all about. Well, in the parables, they're leaves, but there's no fruit. It's a very different thing. He made a real jump. And the other problem is in Luke 21, he told them this parable, Olivet Discourse. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Oops. If the fig tree is a symbol of Israel, then who are all the trees? What's that about? When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So what does the parable of the fig tree mean? What does it say to us? What is a solid biblical approach to what the Word of God is saying, and how does it inform us as to how we ought to be living? Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see, now notice the phrase, all these things, recognize that he, some of your translations are going to say it. Greek is a fascinating language when it comes to pronouns. They're masculine, feminine, or neuter, and they can be in four cases and singular or plural. So there's 24 different ways to say the. And when it comes to a very simple one, like we would say he or it, they use the same one. So it can be either or, but the question was, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So he's either talking about Jesus coming or the end of the age, and Jesus comes at the end of the age, so it doesn't make too much difference. So learn the parable from the fig tree. Recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. God's word stands. So what are all these things? Now, if you're coming in the middle of the series, I apologize, but I'm not going to review about 8 weeks of sermons. All these things probably includes verse 14, the gospel preached to all the ethnos. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world to witness to all the nations, its ethnos, and then the end shall come. Now, it doesn't say the end's going to come right away, but it does say it's going to come then. But it's certainly talking about the abomination that causes desolation, verse 15. It's certainly talking about the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. In verse 29, those things put Christ right at the door. And if you look at Daniel and you look at Revelation, you're talking basically 3.5 years, a little less. Revelation chapter 6, 12 to 14, talks about the last part of that. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars, and we've talked about that, simply means anything that's not a planet or a moon or the sun. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. That's halfway through the book of Revelation. That's about 3.5 years from the end. When that stuff happens, Jesus is right at the door. Now in Mark 13, it's virtually identical with Matthew 24. It says these things instead of all these things. And again, probably the gospel must first be preached to all nations in verse 10, same sign. And then certainly the abomination that causes desolation in verse 14. Certainly the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. When that stuff all happens, the end is right at the door. Jesus said that. Okay, Luke does something that's a little different. Luke answers the question, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And what is the sign that the temple is going to be destroyed? And he starts out like Matthew and Mark, and then he says, but before this, and he puts all that in, and then he continues on. And he adds a couple things that you don't find in Matthew and Mark. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes famines. And Matthew and Mark say all these are the beginning of birth pains. But Luke adds pestilence in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Now, Matthew and Mark don't have the pestilence or the fearful events and great signs from heaven. And then Luke says, but before all this, and he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he says, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that's why 1967 was such a big deal. Jesus predicted somewhere around 30 AD that Jerusalem would be destroyed, the temple would be destroyed, and it would be under Gentile control until the times of the Gentiles were up. So, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then he goes back to signs. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And I've been thinking a lot about that. The birth pains are primarily things that have happened in the past, but start coming with increasing intensity and frequency. What has happened in the past that would shake us up so much that people would really start looking to God? I think Nick's been there out in somewhere in the southwest, that crater where the asteroid was. Now, if you're an evolutionist, you believe the asteroid hit 66 million years ago and it wiped out 90% or more of all the life on Earth, and that's when the dinosaurs went extinct. But if you believe the biblical time frame, which I do, which I think makes sense scientifically and not the other stuff, that happened probably about 4,500 years ago. We had a small asteroid pass by on June 5th. There was bad news and good news and bad news. The bad news is it got really close. It passed between the Earth and the moon, and it was big enough, they figure if it hit a small city, it would have taken it out. The good news was we spotted it. The bad news was we spotted it after it was already passed. That, I don't find all that comforting. If you buy into the billions of years that the evolutionists talk about, we live in this very stable solar system. And what could go wrong? But there's some really big craters on this planet from being hit by asteroids or meteors. And if you really want to study something fascinating, the Greeks say that in the 8th century BC, Mars got knocked out of its orbit, got so close to the Earth that they could see the moons of Mars, describe them, their size, their speed of rotation, and which direction they were rotating. And then Mars retreated and hit the planet they said was just beyond Mars, Electra. And Electra disappeared, and now there's an asteroid belt there. And, well, why believe all that happened? Because within a couple years, every one of the major nations on Earth changed their calendar from 360 days a year to 365 and a quarter. Now, if that doesn't make you feel a little insecure, maybe you didn't listen. We've had a planet in our solar system destroyed in the past 3,000 years. Could something happen? Yeah, could something happen? And when it talks about the powers of the heavens will be shaken, what is that about? Well, I don't know. But I do know that the planets have gravitational fields and they pull on each other. And that's what the Earth's gravitational thing is, what causes the tides. And if something happened and the moon got nudged a little closer or something else, we could have some really weird stuff going on with our oceans. I don't know. But there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, Luke's wording's a little different. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. The beginning thing in all three of them is what's called the birth pains in Matthew and Mark. So begin to take place probably is the beginning of the birth pangs. Great earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. I got asked this week, has something changed in how you are looking at where we are? And I thought about it for about 4 days. And I think something actually has changed in my mind about where we are on the prophetic timeline. And it's as you read through Matthew and Mark, it talks about the hatred of those who know Jesus. And I'm seeing something in this country that I never thought I'd see. We've always had atheists and we've always had agnostics, but we haven't had people who actually hated the church. But we're seeing more of that. And to me, that's a little bit scary. And there's something about the pandemic and how we're reacting to it and how long it's going to last and how many changes it's going to make and how many changes is it going to make for a really long time. And frankly, how willing so many people have been to give up cherished liberties because they think safety is the primary object. So begin to take place is probably great earthquakes. I wrote up the notes and then somebody said that night, did you hear there were a bunch of earthquakes? And they looked at their phone and there was one in Mexico and they listed off about 7 earthquakes the previous day, but none of them, over 7, but none of them incredibly great earthquakes. This seems to be where we're headed if we take Jesus' words at face value. Great earthquakes. We've already got famines. We've got a lot of them. Pestilence, obvious. Fearful events and great signs from heaven. I don't even want to think about those. And then Luke goes on to say, he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. When you see these things happening. What's interesting here is Luke doesn't talk about the abomination that causes desolation. And he doesn't talk about the gospel being preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, although he does in Luke 24. When you see these things happening, it could possibly, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. It would probably definitely be there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken, because there's nothing else it can be in that passage. So where are we? When you take out the parenthesis in verses 12 to 14, it would seem like these events are the continuation of the birth pains, only getting stronger and closer together. So I spent a lot of time thinking about, so where are we? Now, are we in the last days? That's obvious. There are a number of things that the Bible says are last days events that have happened. The second regathering of Israel, Isaiah 11:11. Israel in control of Jerusalem, Luke 21:24. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. The increase in knowledge in the computer age is staggering. Denial of the second coming and of the reality of the flood in Noah's day. Yep, that's a last day sign, 2 Peter chapter 3. Those things have happened. And when you think of the last days, think about a lengthy period of time when God starts putting everything together to wrap everything up. We're definitely in that long period of time. There's another last days event that appears close, the gospel preached to all the ethnos. I've talked a lot about Wycliffe in 2025 and when they think Bible translation will be started with every tribal group. There's another one that I wish I knew where to put it, Ezekiel 38 and 39, that's fascinating. But you're going to be asked by people, well, are we in the tribulation? You know, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses have been saying since 1914. That's what the Seventh-day Adventists have been saying. Are we in the tribulation? And the answer is no. Not if you take the words at face value. Because in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, that seven-year period of time begins with a covenant confirmed between the ruler of a ten-nation confederacy and Israel. And that ten-nation confederacy is somehow a continuation of the Roman Empire. And that's not the topic, but if you want to look up the verses, Daniel 7, 7 to 27, Daniel 2, 31 to 45, Revelation 13, 1 to 18, and chapter 17, 12 to 14. So where are we? We seem to be in the very beginning of the birth pains. We haven't seen all of it. But I think we're seeing some of it. Countries at war. They're wars that just seem, no matter what anybody does, they don't stop. How long has somebody been fighting to control Afghanistan? 20, 30, 40 years? Syria, Iraq. Ethnic violence. Ethnos against ethnos. Some of the most violent conflicts in the past 30 years have been ethnic conflicts killing millions. I said that, millions within nations in Africa. Famines. Yeah, there's a bunch of them right now. Pestilence, pandemic. Great earthquakes. We aren't seeing anything super great, although the tsunami in 2004 that killed so many people, the tsunami that caused the nuclear plants to have problems in Japan were caused by rather massive earthquakes. And frankly, we certainly haven't seen fearful events and great signs from heaven. I'm going to be real honest with you. I find some of this very depressing. I've been teaching on Sunday nights through the minor prophets. We're not taking them in order, but we're going to start the only one I've never taught through in my entire life tonight, the book of Hosea. And almost every one of them talks about Jerusalem and Judah and Israel with a history of walking with God and walking away and sexual sin becoming rampant and corruption in government and violence in the streets and God saying, I'm warning you, judgment's going to come, and you know it came. And frankly, I find that a little depressing too. So why am I talking about it? I'm talking about it because other people are talking about it. If you talk to Roger and Sharon, they get a lot of questions on Photos for Souls about, are we in the tribulation? What's happening next? talk to people who work and in a factory, and people are asking them questions. What's going on? God has always warned people of impending tragedy before he sent it. Now, when it came, it may have been incredibly sudden and irrevocable, but there's a gracious, loving God tries to get people's attention before he judges. You know, it's interesting. When I was going through the book of Jonah, I looked it up in Haley's Bible Handbook, and he said, the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and part of it probably was he looked a little weird after 3 days and three nights in that fish. But there had been an eclipse of the sun, which scared them, and there'd been a plague, which scared them, and then Jonah showed up, and they said, maybe God's trying to get our attention. When you look at judgment from God, any place in the Old Testament, it's always God saying, you think you've got everything under control. You think you've got it all mapped out and you know how to do everything. Okay, I'm going to do this. And then you're going to realize that God is the only one who's in charge. And we've had our lives just totally shaken up the past 3-4 months by something that was totally unforeseen. We didn't see it coming. We got blindsided by it. I still remember we sat in a ministerial meeting talking about how we were going to abide by the restrictions of only having half capacity the next Sunday. And one pastor said, well, what if they shut down the churches entirely? And we all looked at him saying, yeah, like that'll ever happen. And it happened. We weren't ready for this. We want to feel we're in control. The world wants to feel it's in control. You get a group of people together and you ask them, what happens if an asteroid big enough to wipe out life on Earth starts headed this way? What are we going to do? Nobody wants to talk about that scenario, although we have things in place to spot them when they come. They want to talk about, we are destroying the planet because of global warming is man-made, and we can change it and we can fix it and everything will be okay if we do what we need to do. No, God's in control. He's a whole lot bigger. He's a whole lot stronger. And his moral code hasn't changed. And he is absolutely holy. And sin will be judged. I'll talk about this stuff because Jesus talked about it. I'll talk about this stuff because I don't want Christians to be blindsided when it starts to happen. And I'm not sure when, but it's in the book, so it's going to happen. It was almost 2,000 years before the Jews got control of Jerusalem from the last time they lost it. But if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But I want to talk about it because I want to be ready. Because I really believe there is a world out there that's asking a lot of questions they weren't asking 3 months ago. We need to be ready to give them answers. We need to be able to say, God's got this. God said it was going to happen. In Tim LaHaye's book, The Coming Peace in the Middle East, he talks about witnessing to an atheist friend. And the guy always just blew him off. And then the UN voted to let the Jews have the land, and they had to decide whether they were going to become an independent nation or remain part of the British mandate. And they voted to become a state. And the atheist friend called LaHaye and said, want to make a bet on how many hours or days Israel lasts? And Tim LaHaye said, they win. And the atheist friend said, you're absolutely nuts. And Tim LaHaye said, the Bible says they win. So they win. And about 6 days later, his friend called up and said, tell me again how to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. You see, I think there are going to be moments like that. And no matter how depressing it is to talk about God throwing rocks at us from outer space and other stuff happening, I think we need to be ready to answer those things. I've spent a lot of time praying about a couple passages from Scripture in the past couple months, even more so when we decided to meet together. One is Abraham pleading with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Far be it from you to destroy the righteous along with the wicked. And Joel chapter 3, after the locust plague has been removed, God says, I will spare you from further judgment so that the nations will not ask, where is their God? We are in difficult times. It's very easy to be afraid. When they told Nehemiah they were going to sneak into the city at night and kill everybody, Nehemiah set up a guard, but he prayed. He did the practical, but he trusted God to take care of him. When they told him they were going to send somebody to assassinate him and he should hide in the temple, he said, no, I'm going to pray. We need to find the balance between practical precautions and trusting God, and we need to pray. We need to pray that God uses what he is doing to get us stirred up about our faith and to bring many people into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, even when it talks about bad stuff is going to happen, we thank you for it. Lord, in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, there were lots of people saying nothing bad's going to happen. And they were all wrong. Father, we love you and we trust you. We believe you've got this. But Lord, we beseech you to protect your people, to spare your people lest people mock the name of God. And Father, we ask that you prepare us to be your messengers to a world that is much more ready to listen than they were 3-4 months ago. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.